So tonight we're going to look at the Trinity. And I know on these hot weeks, on these hot days, sometimes it's a little hard to stay completely focused. But the Trinity, unfortunately, is not something that we want to zone out on. And so there is a lot that we are kind of going to be talking with. The Trinity, we need to understand tonight, is a difficult and yet fundamental. It is an unfathomable yet unmistakable truth of the Scriptures. And here's the situation that we find ourselves in today. Many Christians will readily admit that they do not understand the Trinity, while many more Christians think they understand it, but really they do not. Now, when it comes to the Trinity, fullness of comprehension, fullness of understanding is beyond human comprehension. After all, when we talk of the Trinity, we talk of God, who is infinite. And let's not be surprised that our finite minds cannot fully comprehend an infinite God. If our minds could comprehend God, one of two things must be true. God must be finite, which he is not, or our minds must be infinite, which they are not. I am sorry to bust your bubble, but yours is not. And so, our finite minds can never fully comprehend an infinite God. So tonight, here's where we're going to go with this. Do not expect perfect understanding. Expect a greater awe at how great, how incomprehensible, how infinite, how good our God is. As tonight we consider the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Roman numeral 1, quickly tonight, let's look at the fundamental truths. The fundamental truths. The Bible gives us, we have a biblical description of who God is. And understanding tonight, let's start with this, that we worship, we love, we serve one God. One God. All right, let's get on the same page here. We love, worship, and serve. How many? One God. That's what we call monotheism. In other words, there is exactly one God and no others. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verses 4 and 5 tell us this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You look over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45, and God makes it very clear. He said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He said, that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. If we go anywhere, we have to start with this fundamental truth that the Bible clearly teaches us that there is exactly one God and no others. One God. One God that we worship. One God that we love. One God that we serve. But our God, our one God, has revealed himself in three persons. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. All three of these three persons that our one God has revealed himself in, all are called God in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 24 teaches us this. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So here we see the Father is clearly called God. John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see Jesus Christ is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we see this: but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? So who did Ananias lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so we see the Holy Spirit is God. All are called God. All are eternal. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 27 tells us this. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here we see God the Father is eternal God. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 teaches us this: but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, speaking of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so here we see Jesus Christ is everlasting, eternal God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14 teaches us this: but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And so we see here that the Spirit is called eternal. All are called God. All are eternal. You look at the rest of the scripture and you'll find instances where they are all omnipotent. They are all omniscient. They are all holy. They all share the attributes of God. Now, here's where we have to stop and realize the truth of the Trinity does not contradict monotheism. Because you see, the Jewish people would say, aha, you don't worship one God, you worship three. We would say, no, we worship one. There are other religions, Islam and others, who would take exception and say, no, you worship three. The truth of the Trinity, that God the Father is, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God, does not contradict monotheism, that there is one God. What it does, the Trinity, further reveals who that one God is in light of Scripture. Now, the Bible is very clear that God is, you could say it this way, one in essence, three in person. One in essence, three in person. At this point, your head hurts, doesn't it? Or you just want to go to sleep. You know, when you talk about this and you try to wrap your rational brain around it, it just doesn't fit. It was kind of funny at dinner tonight. I was kind of explaining to my wife some of my concerns in preaching this message tonight. And the kids go, well, what are we going to learn about? And I said, we're going to learn about the Trinity. And they go, oh, we already learned about that in our class. We got that down. There's even a song about it. So I said, good, you can come up tonight and sing it, right? Come on. And they said, no. So apparently, we're not going to get the song about it. But one in essence, three in person. Let me give you a little bit of a longer basic definition here. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. There is one person of God the Father, another of God the Son, another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal and the majesty co-eternal. Now, I got a little image we're going to put up here. And I think it's important to understand this image helps us to kind of delineate aspects of that definition. It is not meant to be descriptive. So, David, could you put that first image up? So we see God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. The Father is not the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. And yet they are all God. one God. Because we worship how many? One God. Now, here's where I want to help you, okay? This does not make sense to our minds, does it? Because we have nothing by which to liken it. Never forget that God is not like us. God is not like us. God is unobjectifiable and incomprehensible. And the reality is this: all attempts by us to explain or illustrate the Trinity in ways that make sense to us fall offensively and heretically short. Because God is so unlike us that there is just no way that we can put words to liken Him to. But the reality is, we don't have any other language available, do we? All we have is the language that we have. All we have is the words that we know. And so here's what we do. We do the best that we can, never daring to think that we have it figured out. I think for me, the best illustration that I have heard, or the best example that I can liken it to, is the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Lord God said this: "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. "And the image and likeness of God created He him, male and female created He them." And so how did God create man? God created man body and soul and spirit. Now again, any example, any illustration you ever try to pick is going to break down at some point, okay? And yet this, I think, helps us more than any other illustration I've ever heard. How many of you are there? One. Okay, it's not a trick question. It's not a trick question. And yet, are you body, soul, and spirit? Yes. Let me ask you, do you even understand that? I mean, like, what's soul and spirit? Like, wrap your brain around soul and spirit. I can't, because I live in a very physical world. And yet I think, as we have a vague understanding of who we are, created in the image of God, we can, to a certain extent, have a very, very small, shallow idea of what the Trinity is. So we serve one God, and this one, our one God, has revealed Himself in three persons, or personalities, however you want to phrase it: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God in one God in Trinity, and in Trinity, unity. Neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Phew. Deep waters, amen? I've lost you all. To maybe help us with these fundamental truths, let's eliminate some things. Roman numeral 2, the flawed thoughts. There's a couple of ideas out there that are absolutely wrong, heretical, by Scripture, and they need to be eliminated from our thinking. One of which, I'll give you the fancy word and then I'll give you the illustration, is called modalism. Modalism is the idea of one God playing different roles. And these are all flawed thoughts. These are all heresy that need to get eliminated from our minds. Modalism teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not distinct persons or personalities, but are simply different modes or roles of God in self-revelation. In other words, there's one God who would reveal himself as Father, as Son, or as Spirit, depending on what he's doing or who he's relating to. An illustration of that from the physical realm would be this. Depending on where I'm at and what I'm doing, I am a husband, I am a father, and my parents, who are in Vancouver at the moment, I am a son. So I'm a son, I'm a husband, and I'm a father. They're all different, but it's still me. That's wrong. It's not that God just appears as the Father, appears as the Son, appears as the Spirit. It's not that he just relates in the mode of the Father, relates in the mode of the Son, or the mode of the Spirit. No, no, no. There is God the Father. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three distinct persons or personalities. You cannot deny that God is three in person. You can't do it. I look at even just one verse. We looked at 1 John 5:7, but also John 14:16. When Jesus said this, he said, I, speaking as the Son, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, speaking of the Spirit. And so we see three distinct persons or personalities. So modalism is the idea that there's one God in different modes or one God in different roles. That is wrong. Eliminate it. Another false teaching or flawed thought is that God is a triad, or sometimes referred to as tritheism. In other words, there are three gods that come together to form one government. The triad or the tritheism would portray the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as three independent divine beings, three separate gods who are linked together in some special way. You could liken it back to maybe history, the Roman triumvirate, where Caesar, Pompey, and Crassus came together to form one government. But it's in essence that there are these three unique, distinct beings who came together to form one government. And I'm going to tell you this, the Trinity is not a cosmic coalition of gods who have come together to form a unified government. There is one God. There is one God. There is one God. Another flawed thought that we need to eliminate is the idea of partialism. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three parts that make up one God. This would suggest that each are part of God, and we really see full God when they all come together. In other words, this partialism might look something like this. David, there we go. There's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can I show you what to do with this? David, problem solved. God the Father is not part of God. He is all God. God the Son is not part God. He is all God. God the Holy Spirit is not part God. He is all God. And so we wholeheartedly reject partialism, modalism, and the triad or tritheism. Flawed thoughts. Sometimes it's helpful just to eliminate what is wrong, and then you're left with what is right. And so we see the fundamental truths that in essence, one in person three. In other words, one God who has revealed himself to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Finally tonight, I want to make this a little bit practical. The fruitfulness of this teaching, or the fruitful teaching, What does the Trinity mean to us other than a headache if we think about it too long? I mean, if this is just some scholarly thing that we can sit around and we can debate the nth degrees of the definitions and the definitions and the meanings of words, then what good does it really do? What does this mean for us now? Let me show you a couple ways that really giving ourselves to want to learn and appreciate the Trinity can help us today. First off is in our Christian fulfillment, meaning the truth of the Trinity, one in essence, three in persons, lies at the core of Christianity. You think about how the persons of the Godhead were involved in, for instance, salvation. God the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it, and God the Holy Spirit produces it in our lives as we come to faith and we are born again by the Spirit. There is no salvation without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is invoked in baptism. Our public identification with who God is, what He has done in us, and our desire to live for Him. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And so the Trinity is the essence of our public identification as who we are as believers. It's essential in our salvation. It's essential in our baptism. It's essential in our prayer and worship. Who do we pray to? The biblical prescription of prayer, prescription for prayer, is that we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. We don't have prayer without the Trinity. To the Father, through the Son, there's one mediator in the Spirit. Same thing with worship. To the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. And so you think about prayer, you think about worship, you think about what Christianity is. The truth of the Trinity is essential to what we are and what we do as Christians. And I said it Sunday morning regarding the Spirit, but it plays true regarding the Trinity, that you cannot know the fullness of what God has for you until you embrace by faith the fullness of who He is. Our Christian fulfillment. And I think learning to appreciate the ways that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the ways that God interacts with us, helps us to appreciate and understand the Trinity. Also this one's astounding to me. Not only our Christian fulfillment, but our Christian fellowship. Do you know the Trinity serves as an example of the unity that we should live in? Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, He said this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one." So we as believers who would believe on Christ would be one. What's our example? "As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." And so we see the unity between the Son and the Father, the unity that's there in the Trinity, one God, is the example of the unity that ought to exist between believers. And the result of that, the Bible says, is that the world may know. What an amazing thought. What an overwhelming illustration of what ought to exist between members of the body of Christ. I think not only it serves an example of the unity that should live in us, but also it serves as an example of the submissiveness that should characterize us. I want you to look at this from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That is a pretty high calling right there. Now, what is the foundation? What is the example? What is it that gives us our understanding of how this is to play out? Well, notice what the Bible says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Can I tell you, the example of the submissiveness here we see of Christ to the Father. Is Jesus the Son equal with God the Father? Yes or no? Yes. Unequivocally, yes. Jesus the Son is equal with God the Father. Co-equal. Co-eternal as with God the Holy Spirit. Now we specifically look here at the Father and the Son. In Jesus' life on earth, did Jesus submit himself to the will of the Father? Did Jesus ever cease to become equal with the Father? No. But he willingly placed himself under the will of the Father. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is our example as we each esteem others greater than ourselves. Can I tell you this? That's how marriage is supposed to work. Biblically, who's the head of the home? The husband. The husband, biblically, ought to be the head of the home. Now, does that mean that the wife is not equal to the husband? That he is somehow greater? Does that mean that the husband... Because I tell you, sometimes some men, the only verse in the Bible that they know is, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Knucklehead men. I'm going to tell you what that verse teaches, and Jesus is the example. Equal, and yet willingly place themselves on. It's not that you ever become inferior. It's just that you place yourself under. It's a willing act. It's not an act of inequality. You look at the roles that we take and the ministries that we have and the things that God allows us to do, and we struggle and we bristle sometimes, not just in the home, but in the workplace, in society. We bristle all about this idea of authority and submissiveness and looking upon the things of others instead of taking care of number one. Can I tell you who is the example for us to follow? You look to the Trinity. You even think of the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit equal with God the Father and God the Son? Yes or no? And yet we saw Sunday morning that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, does he? Who does the Holy Spirit glorify? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is greater, more important, because Jesus is more God? No. I'm going to tell you, the more I studied for this, the more my head hurt. The more I studied for this, the more I wished I hadn't announced Sunday morning that I was definitely going to do it. The more I studied for this, the more I went over to Pastor Belcher and I said, help me, please. No. But the more I studied this, the more I realized that I'm never going to understand my great God. That He is so great and that He is so glorious. You know, the Trinity is a truth that cannot be comprehended, but we cannot afford to cheapen it, church. We cannot afford to try to drag it down and fit it in some box or some picture that we can put on a screen. We cannot afford to try to make it in such a way that we can put it into human words and frame it in human likeness. Because it is one of the most humbling and compelling truths that reminds us time and time again that God is not like us, that God is infinitely greater than us, so much to the point that we can't even begin to really comprehend. The closest we can get is one in essence, three in person. That we worship how many gods? One. One God. Who hath chosen to reveal Himself to us in three persons. The reality is this. I may have left you more confused than ever. I pray it's not the case. I want to leave you on this note. That every one of us let the fact that God is unobjectifiable, that He is incomprehensible. Don't let that lead you to greater angst. Let it lead you to greater awe at how great, at how incomprehensible, how infinite, how good our God is. Don't bang your head. Bow your knee. Don't wring your hands. Bow your knee. Bow your knee. Because ultimately, anytime we look at God, that's where we need to end up. Father, we love You.